Bibles and turn to Ephesians. Take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter number 1. As you know, last week we began a verse by verse study through the book of Ephesians. And last week we had just kind of an introductory message to the book of Ephesians. And then today we'll start going verse by verse through the book, and we'll look take a look at the first few verses in the book of Ephesians. So this morning we're going to read Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. Paul writes under inspiration of the Holy Spirit and says this: Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Let's go to the Lord and ask him to bless our time together this morning. Dear Father in heaven, Lord, Father, again, we are grateful to come before you this morning, Lord, and to look into your word and to learn from it. Lord, and as we study this letter that Paul wrote to the Ephesians, I pray, Lord, that you might speak to our hearts. I pray, Lord, that you might just, that we might open our ears to hear and our hearts to receive, Lord, and that you might speak to us through your Holy Spirit. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to have a better understanding of salvation. Help us, Lord, to have a better understanding of what it means to be your children. And I pray, Father in heaven, Lord, that you would help me this morning to preach in a way that would glorify you. Lord, I pray to be empowered by your Holy Spirit this morning to proclaim the truth, Lord, in a way that would glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, and we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Paul, as we talked about last week, Paul was writing to encourage the church at Ephesus as they lived in the face of a hostile culture. We looked last week at Acts chapter 20 and how Ephesus was in an uproar. Paul had come in and he had started this church. Some people had been converted, had become Christians, and they had begun to cast off the idolatrous culture. It says people had come and they had burned their books of witchcraft, their books of spells and things. It said that they had given up their idols, and the people who made the little idols of the goddess Diana were going out of business because of the great change that had taken place in Ephesus. And because of that, there was this massive backlash against the church. People were very upset and people were very angry that their livelihood was being impacted. And so Paul is writing this letter to encourage the Ephesians in the face of a hostile culture. Paul begins his letter by reminding the Ephesians of the reasoning behind their salvation. That's what this first part of the chapter is all about. Is he's reminding them of the reasoning behind their salvation. By understanding this reasoning for their salvation, Paul reckoned that believers would be encouraged as they lived in the face of a hostile culture. Okay, by giving them and helping them understand the reasoning behind their salvation, it was Paul's idea that they would be encouraged to live for God in the face of this culture. Now, in the original Greek, this is pretty amazing, but in the original Greek, verses 3 to 14 are one sentence. And when you read this passage, it's easy to get a little confused and kind of, there's just so much here to try to sort it all out. But verses 3 to 14, one sentence over 200 words. Some scholars believe it's the longest sentence in ancient writing. And all the ancient writings we have, the Bible and all other ancient writings, some believe this is the longest sentence there. for our benefit, the translators have broken it up into verses to help us understand it better, and they put some punctuation in it to help us understand it better, but yet there is some structure in this one sentence of 200 words. In the entire passage of these verses, chapters 1 to 14, Paul talks about the Father, Paul talks about Jesus Christ, and Paul talks about the Holy Spirit all in relation to our salvation. Okay, so the whole verses 1 to 14, Paul talks about the Father, talks about Jesus, and the Holy Spirit all in relation to our salvation. And today we're going to look to verses 1 through 6. And in verses 1 through 6, and really specifically verses 3 through 6, Paul explains the Father's role and his purpose in the plan of salvation. He explains the Father's role and his purpose in the plan of salvation. In this passage, Paul explains the purpose behind the plan of salvation. And that purpose is this, to bring glory to God. That's the whole purpose. Look, truly and honestly, salvation is not for your benefit, solely for your benefit. Salvation is not solely for my benefit. Salvation is to bring glory to God. That's the entire purpose of really everything we do, is to bring glory to God. This morning, let's consider four aspects of God's plan for salvation. Four aspects. Now, let's just read verses 1 to the beginning of verse 4, and we'll see God's plan here. Paul, it says, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you, and peace, from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Now, Paul starts out this book, the book of Ephesians, just as he does most of the letters that he wrote. He starts out by introducing himself. He says, Paul, my name is Paul. And then he introduces his office. He says, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. He gives us his introduction and he gives us his credibility. I am an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. It is God's will that I hold this office of apostleship. And so he introduces himself. And then, unlike the way we do things today, he introduces his audience. He tells us who he's writing to. He says, to the saints which are at Ephesus and the faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, we know that the word saint is not what the world considers saint. The world thinks of saints and they think of the Catholic Church and how people are, beatified and made into saints. But we know, according to the Bible, anyone who's ever believed in Jesus Christ as their Savior is a saint. It just means someone who's been sanctified by God and set apart by God. Everyone who knows the Lord is a saint. So this is who he's writing to. He's just writing to normal, everyday Christians and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. So he's writing to believers here. He's writing to the believers in the Lord. And then he blesses them, just like he does in many of his letters. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying, I'm wishing that you have grace and that you're filled with peace. And so it's a typical introduction. And then he delves straight into this thing about the plan of salvation. He said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Now, Paul launches into this explanation of salvation and God's plan and purpose for salvation. He begins by blessing God because God has blessed us. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is blessing God. Now, blessings, the word blessing here is the word eulogio. Eulogio, it's a Greek word. It literally means to speak well of. To speak well of someone or to speak well of something. Eulogio. It's where we get our modern word eulogy. At a funeral, you usually have a eulogy where people come up and they say nice things about the dead person that they never wanted to say about them when they were alive, right? They never wanted to say it in their presence, so they save it to the funeral. But that's where we get the word from, eulogio. It means to say something nice about someone, to speak well of. And he says, we should bless God, the Father, because he has blessed us. Blessed be God the Father. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. He says we should speak well of the Lord because the Lord has blessed us. We should speak well of the Lord because the Lord has blessed us. Now, Paul is not speaking here of physical blessings. What does he say? He says, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Paul's not talking about blessings that are material blessings. He's not talking about blessing God because you have a big bank account. He's not talking about blessing God because you have a new car. He's not talking about blessing God because you have health in your body. That's not what he's talking about. He says he's blessed us with spiritual blessings. These are things that we cannot touch and we cannot hold, but they are real nonetheless. You may not be able to touch them and you may not be able to hold them, but that does not mean they are not real. Blessings such as eternal life. We have eternal life through Jesus Christ. That's a spiritual blessing that we have in heavenly places in Christ. We have a relationship with God that we did not have before we knew Christ. We have peace with God that we did not have before we knew Christ. We have the love of God that we did not really know. We may have had it, but we did not know it before we knew Jesus Christ. And so he says, blessed be the Lord, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, okay, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. In fact, every blessing that we receive, whether it's a spiritual blessing or whether it's a physical blessing, originates in heaven. Every blessing that we receive originates in heaven, and it comes from the Lord. It comes from the Father because we are in Christ. James 1:17 says this, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. Every blessing that we have, whether it's a physical blessing or a spiritual blessing, as he's talking about here, comes to us from heaven. And as our Father, God is happy to bestow these spiritual things upon us. One of the great changes, and I preached about this on Easter Sunday, one of the great changes that took place at the resurrection was the change in relationship between God and mankind. That's one of the great changes that took place at the resurrection. In the Old Testament, with the nation of Israel, it was very rare that God would ever describe himself as their father. God rarely described himself as the father of Israel. They did not have that kind of relationship. He was their provider. He was their protector. He was their refuge. He was all these things. But very rarely did God describe himself as their father. It was not a father-child relationship. But at the resurrection, Jesus Christ said something very important to Mary Magdalene. In John chapter 20, verse 17, he tells Mary, he says this. He says, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Whenever he tells Mary to go tell the disciples, he doesn't say, go tell my disciples, go tell my servants. What does he say? Go tell my brethren. He calls them his brethren. And then he says to them, he says, I ascend to my Father and your Father. And so now this relationship between God and at least saved people is God the Father and the child. God is our Father through what Jesus Christ did upon the cross. And so God has a desire, I would say, to bless us because we are his children. It is now a father-child relationship. Paul tells us that he is blessed, that this blessing is according, in verse 4, the blessing that we have from the Lord is according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Why are we blessed? Because we are chosen in him before the foundation of the world. Our blessing, our spiritual blessing, is according to that. It is because of that. Now, how is it that we were chosen in Christ before the world was ever created? How is it that we were chosen in Christ before the world was ever created? I don't know. It's one of the mysteries of godliness. It's one of the mysteries of God. How were we chosen? I would submit to you that there's a good biblical argument that God has chosen all mankind for his plan of redemption. I would submit to you there's a good biblical argument that God has chosen all of mankind for his plan of redemption. God says this, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God loves everyone. God loves the whole world. 2 Peter 3:9, God says this, he is not willing that any should perish but that all should come to repentance. God's desire is that everyone would choose Jesus Christ to be their Savior. Everyone would follow Christ. In the Old Testament, Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 11, God writes through Ezekiel and says this, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked would turn from his way and live. God says, even people that are wicked, I have no pleasure in their death. I have no pleasure in them going to hell. My pleasure, my desire is that they would turn from their wickedness and live. And so I would submit to you that there's a good argument to be made that God has chosen all of mankind for his plan of redemption. Nevertheless, Paul says we are chosen before the foundation of the world. And because we are in Christ, we have access to all spiritual blessings. So he says, let me lay out the plan to you. Here's the plan. God wants to bless you with spiritual blessings in Christ because he chose you before the foundation of the world. That's the plan. Now, so what's God's desire? This is the plan, but what is he hoping to accomplish in it? Look at verse 4. He says this, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. This is God's desire. God's desire is to have a people who will be holy and without blame before him in love. That's God's desire. That's God's desire for mankind, that he would have a people who would be holy and without blame before him. That's what he wants. That's what he's trying to accomplish here. Why did he choose us? So that we might have the privilege of spending eternity in heaven with him? No. He chose us so that we should be holy and without blame before him. That's why he chose us. Now, God chose in order to have a people to set aside for himself, who can stand before him in holiness and confidence. If you can stand before God without blame, that means you can stand before God with confidence. You can stand before God confident that he is your Father. You're without blame. And this is what God is trying. This is his desire. He wants to have a holy people set apart for him without blame in confidence. As believers, God has given us new appetites. And he's given us the privilege or the ability to have victory over sin through Jesus Christ. And we don't have time to go through and develop the whole idea. But God, through Jesus Christ, when you get saved, God gives you the ability to have victory over sin. The Bible teaches that. Your flesh, my flesh, I'll never have the victory over sin in my flesh. But through Christ, I can have the victory over sin. Okay? And so that's the holiness aspect of it. But every now and then, that old sin nature rears its ugly head. We may have a desire to be holy, and if you're born again, if you're a Christian, you should have a desire to live right. A Christian who has no desire to live right at all needs to really check their salvation. But you should have some desire to live holy before the Lord, okay? But every now and then, that old sin nature rears its ugly head. And the only way we will ever be completely holy and blameless before the Lord is through the finished work of Jesus Christ. There is, what does Paul write? I think it's in Romans chapter 8. There is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing, he says. There's always going to be this remnant of the sin nature within us. And so we will never be perfectly holy and blameless except through Jesus Christ. And this is how it works. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Great verse. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. 2 Corinthians 5:21. One of my favorite verses of all the Bible. 2 Corinthians 5:21 teaches us this. For he, meaning God the Father, hath made him, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's in Jesus Christ. So God the Father made God the Son to be sin for you and I, who knew no sin. He knew no sin, but God made him to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So he made him to be our sin so that we could have his righteousness. At the cross, Jesus Christ took our sin upon himself so that we might take his righteousness upon ourselves, so that his righteousness might be put upon, imputed, the Bible says, to our account. His righteousness may be put on us. So when the Bible says that God wants a holy people, who wants a people called apart, who can be holy and blameless before him, this is how it works. When God looks down at you, God does not see you. God does not see your sin. God sees Jesus Christ. God sees the blood applied to your life. God does not look down and see Pastor Ryan, the great sinner. God looks down and sees Pastor Ryan redeemed through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what he sees. The Bible talks about Satan, the accuser of the brethren. When Satan comes before God and Satan accuses you and says how awful and evil and rotten and wicked you are, God doesn't see that. All God sees is the righteousness of Christ that has been placed upon your account. And so when it says that God wants to call out a people who are holy and without blame before him, that this is his desire, this is how it's accomplished. Look, in you and in me, no good thing. But through Jesus Christ, holy and blameless. Based on my life over the last 7 days, no good thing. Not worth anything. But based upon what Jesus Christ did upon the cross, holy and blameless. And that's what God is saying here. He's desired to call out a people who are holy and blameless before him. Look, not in judgment, but in love, it says. In love. And so we see God's desire. And then thirdly, we see God's method in verse 5. God's method, verse 5. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Now, God's method, we see God's plan, we see God's desire. So how is he going to bring this to pass? What is the method? How does God go about bestowing these spiritual blessings upon us and making us holy and worthy to receive them? It says here, through predestination unto the adoption of children. God makes us worthy to receive the spiritual blessing by adopting us into his family. That's how he does it. He makes us worthy to receive it by adopting us into his family. The Bible teaches this. When you became a Christian, when you came to the point that you understood that your sin separated you from a holy and a righteous God, and that Jesus Christ was the only way to bridge that gap, and then you, in turn, trusted in Christ. That's what it means to become a Christian. When you became a Christian, the Bible says that God adopted you. You became an adopted child of God. But you were not adopted, and I was not adopted as a little baby. When God adopted you, he did not adopt you as an infant. When God adopted you as a full-grown child with all the rights and privileges of an heir. This is what the adoption of God is talking about. We are adopted as full-grown heirs. Now, you all know, you may not all own this, but I'm a firstborn child. And this system sounds pretty good to me. But under the old system, the firstborn child inherited everything, right? The first one got it all. That was the privilege of being first. And so that sounds good to me. I wouldn't mind that. And that was under the Old Testament biblical system. But parents had an option. A parent could take one of their other children, say that the oldest child was just wasteful. Say it's like the prodigal son, the parable of Jesus Christ, and just wasteful. A parent could adopt one of the other children as co-heir. And then the inheritance would be spread amongst all amongst both those. They could adopt all of their children as heirs if they wanted to. And so then the inheritance would be spread amongst all the heirs. It wouldn't go just to the only one. And whenever the Bible talks about us being adopted as God's children, this is the adoption it's referring to. You weren't adopted as a child, as a little baby. You were adopted when you became a Christian and you were adopted into God's family. You were adopted as a full-grown heir. You were adopted with all the rights and all the privileges that come with being a child of God. That's why the Bible tells us and calls us co-heirs with Christ, because we are adopted with all of those rights and privileges. God's method of bestowing spiritual blessings upon us is by making us his children. And thus we are entitled to these blessings because we're heirs through the adoption of children. God adopted us to himself through Jesus according to his good pleasure. This is his method. How is he going to accomplish this thing? Through adoption. By adopting you into his family through Jesus Christ. Now, we'll get off on a rabbit trail here for just a second. But interestingly, note this. In verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. The word predestination, we'll just deal with it because there's a lot of confusion and a lot of controversy over this word. Predestination in this verse, in this context, is not related to salvation. Understand that this morning. Predestination has nothing to do with salvation. Predestination has everything to do with God's plan and God's purpose for saved people. It's not about you becoming a Christian. Predestination is not about you becoming a Christian. Predestination is about you becoming what God wants you to be after you become a Christian. Predestination here applies to our adoption. Adoption is not our salvation. Our adoption is not our salvation. Our adoption is a byproduct of our salvation. And so predestination does not refer to our salvation, but it refers to God's plan and God's purpose for our life. There's a lot of misunderstanding, and there's honestly a lot of misapplication about this thing of predestination. People like to misapply it a lot. People like to say God has predestined certain people to go to heaven and certain people to go to hell. Predestination in the Bible, it's only mentioned 4 times. It's mentioned twice here in Ephesians 1, and it's mentioned twice in Romans chapter 8. And never does it refer to salvation. It always refers to God's plan for a believer's life. In Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and 29, it talks about predestination. It says this, "And we know that all things work together to them, work together for good, to them to love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate." So predestination is based on foreknowledge. It's not based on arbitrary selection. "But whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to salvation?" No. "He did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son." So predestination deals not with salvation, but it deals with what God wants to accomplish in your life after salvation. He says, you're predestinated to be conformed to God, to Christ's image. You're predestinated to be adopted as a child of God. This is what predestination is all about. Predestination refers to God's purpose for the life of believers. It has nothing to do with God choosing some people to go to heaven and some people to go to hell. There's never one mention in the Bible of God predestining anyone to go to hell. That word is never associated with that concept. There's no predestination regarding salvation. It refers to what God wants to do in our lives and through our lives after salvation. Predestination refers to purpose, not selection. Okay? So God's method of bestowing blessings upon us is what? By adoption, by making us his children. And then finally we see this, God's purpose. We already talked about it a little bit in verse 6. God's purpose. What's God's purpose in this whole thing? To the praise of the glory of his grace in verse 6. What's God's purpose? To make you feel good about yourself? To make me feel good about myself? Oh, I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful that I'm a Christian and I have the privilege of going to heaven. that I have the opportunity to spend eternity in heaven. I get to skip out on the punishment of hell, and I get to go to heaven. Is that the purpose of salvation? That's a great byproduct, but unfortunately, that is not the purpose. The purpose of salvation is in verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace. That's the purpose of salvation. God takes people who are completely unworthy. God takes people who are liars and cheats and thieves and murderers and fornicators and drunkards and all manner of things. And God loves them. And God redeems them. And that is for his glory and for his grace, not for ours. That what would bring greater glory to God than to love something that could not love him back? Or it could not even comprehend him. There is no greater glory than that. To love something that cannot love you back. And salvation is about this. To the praise of the glory of his grace. To glorify the grace of God. To give praise to the glory of the grace of God for what he has done for us. Hey, we get a great benefit. For those of us who have trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior, we don't have to suffer eternal punishment. We get a great benefit of going to heaven, and I'm grateful for that. But when it comes down to it, that's not what it's all about. It's all about the praise and the glory of God. God shows his love for us by extending his grace to us, even though we as sinners are separated from him. And honestly, we have nothing to offer. God is perfect and God is holy and God is righteous and God is pure. And we are broken and a mess. And we have nothing to offer God. But God in his love reaches down and saves us. And that is for his praise and for his glory. The ultimate purpose of a life of a Christian and the ultimate purpose of salvation is to bring praise to God. Now in this passage, Paul was trying to explain the purpose behind the plan of salvation so that God might be glorified. He was trying to encourage believers who were living in the midst of a pagan culture. It should encourage us to know, first of all, it should encourage us to know this, that God loved us before he created us. It says here, chosen before the foundation of the world. It should encourage you as a Christian to know God loved you before he even created you. Jeremiah 1:5 says this, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. He told Jeremiah, he said, before I even formed you in the belly, I knew you. And I loved you, basically. Before God even formed you, before God even formed me, God knew you. And God loved you. And God had a desire that you would be in heaven with him for eternity. You weren't made by some process of random choice, like the world likes to try to tell us. You're made by some process of random choice. No, God said he knew us in our mother's womb before he even formed us. And before he even formed us, he loved us in spite of the fact that he knew we would be plagued by this thing of sin. And so Paul is writing them to encourage them. Hey, he says, you were chosen before the foundation of the world. It should encourage us to know that God loved us before he created us. But it should also encourage us to know that God has a plan for the things he does. God has a plan. Paul lays out the whole plan of salvation and the rationale and the reasoning for it. And it should encourage us to know God has a reason for the things he does. And he has a plan. It's not just happenstance. It's not like, let's just put everything in this can and shake it up and pour it out on the table and see what happens. No, God has a plan. It's not just happenstance. It's not willy-nilly. It's not a game of chance. God has a plan for everything he does. God has a plan and a design. And just as God had a plan in creation, and he has a plan for the future of this world, he has a plan for mankind. And that is the plan that we talked about today, the plan of salvation. God's plan, God's desire, is to make us a part of his family. Maybe you're here today and maybe you'd say, I don't know if I'm part of God's family. It's very simple. There's only one way to become part of the family of God. There's only one way. And that is through Jesus Christ. But the good news is this. The family's open to everybody. The family is open to anyone who will come and submit themselves to God's plan. It's not a closed family. It's an open family. There's only one way in. There's only one door to get in. But anybody who's willing to go through that door, Jesus Christ calls himself the door. Anyone who's willing to go through that door is welcome to be in the family. It's an open invitation. There's only one plan. God has a plan for mankind, and that is the plan of salvation. Paul writes this, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Anybody's welcome to join the family if they'll go through the plan like God subscribes. If you're here today and you don't know for sure that you're part of God's family, would you be willing to just take a few minutes and let us show you from the Bible what it says? It's not hard. Jesus compared it in the Gospels to eating and drinking, walking through a door. It's not a hard thing. The plan of salvation is not complicated, I guess I should say. It's very simple. The hard part is humbling ourselves to receive it. That's the hard part. But God has a plan for us. And Paul laid it out for us. God's desire. God's desire. Then he laid it out for us. God's plan. Then God's method. And finally, God's purpose. The ultimate purpose of salvation is to bring praise and glory to God. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for what Paul wrote here in this passage. We thank you how Paul just clearly lays out the plan of salvation and the rationale behind it for the Ephesian church.